In 1926, a wealthy Toronto lawyer, Charles Miller, died, leaving behind a will that amused and electrified the citizens of his Canadian province. Miller, a bachelor with a wicked sense of humor, stated clearly that he intended his last will and testament to be an uncommon document. Miller did not have any heirs to inherit his fortune, so he decided to divide his money and properties in a way that amused him and somewhat aggravated his newly chosen heirs. A few of his final requests were: he left shares in the Ontario Jockey Club to two prominent men who were well known for their opposition to racetrack betting. He bequeathed shares in the O'Keefe Brewery Company, a Catholic beer manufacturer, to every Protestant minister in Toronto. He left his home in Jamaica to three men who hated one another. And his most famous bequest was that he would leave the bulk of his fortune to the Toronto woman or women who gave birth to the most children within 10 years after his death. This clause in his will caught the public imagination. As the country was entering the Great Depression, people struggled to meet even their most basic economic responsibilities. Miller's request at this time was quite naturally alluring. Newspaper reporters purged the public records to find likely contenders for what became known as the Great Stork Derby. Later, four mothers each produced nine children in a 10-year time span, and Miller's bequest was divided between each of them. Although Miller caused much mischief with his will, this final wish was also his final legacy to humanity. When Jesus of Nazareth left this earth, he bequeathed a different type of legacy to his community. He bestowed his Holy Spirit, or Ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, to comfort, to guide, to empower. If you recall, after the crucifixion, the disciples were in fear for their lives, and many gathered in the upper room together. This group consisted of a handful of rather ordinary people, a few fishermen, a couple of housewives, a former tax collector, farmers, and maybe even a handful of servant girls. They met behind locked doors, uncertain of what the future held for them. Suddenly, they welcomed in the Holy Spirit, the transforming breath of God, which renewed the disciples and moved them from fear to confidence. The Holy Spirit breathed life into their dry and restless bones, offering each the courage to go out into Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel. Those who gathered in the upper room bravely declared the resurrection of Christ to a city whose people had so recently called for his death. Yet it is through ordinary people in which the church was built and remains today. Those who gathered experienced the Spirit of God, which turned a despairing and fearful group into incredibly Spirit-filled, mission-minded disciples. This Ruach of God is powerful. It moves through the sound of the wind. It moves through preaching, teaching, or worshiping. And it can show up in the most remarkable ways. Whatever mode it chooses, we can be certain the gift of the Spirit changes whatever and whomever it touches. For example, today, the Peter we read about in Acts seems very different from the Peter of the Gospels. The Holy Spirit has refined Peter's best qualities and peeled away the rough edges of his life. Although his courage to speak out remained, the words were no longer impulsive, but cogent and wise. But he was still Peter. The Holy Spirit had not destroyed his essential self and replaced it with something new and alien. His basic personality remained the same, but had been refined and strengthened. Peter's steadfast courage was demonstrated on several occasions in the gospel. But whenever Peter trusted in his own strength, it worked against him, especially when he denied Christ. But this same courage, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, became infinitely dependable. And it is in today's reading where we hear Peter quoting the prophet Joel, who said, "God's Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all who believe." Peter was a true witness to the Ruach of God. It is through Peter that we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is always available for the asking. And if we truly want the Holy Spirit to enter our lives, it will be because we know we want to change and we are open to welcome the changes the Spirit will bring. Acceptance of the Spirit will also mean that we have recognized our inability to bring these changes about on our own and have realized our need for God's grace, God's presence, and more importantly, God's spiritual blessing. Erasmus, the famous Renaissance scholar, once told a classic story which was designed to emphasize how important it is that we take up the torch of Christ's ministry with great commitment. In the story, Jesus returns to heaven after his time on earth. The angels gather around him to learn all that happened during his days. Jesus tells them of his miracles, his teachings, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. When he finishes the story, Michael, the archangel, asks Jesus, "But what happens now?" Jesus answers, "I have left behind 11 devoted disciples and a handful of women and men who have faithfully followed me. They will declare my message and express my love. These faithful people will build my church." "But," responds Michael, "what if these people fail? What then is your plan?" Jesus answers, "I have no other plan." My sisters and brothers in Christ, we are God's plan. And as the hands and feet of Christ in the world today, as the very body of Christ, we, like the apostles, are charged with the duty of sharing the gospel. It is up to us to usher into the world this wonderful, glorious gospel of love, salvation, and redemption, which has sustained and comforted for over 2,000 years. Jesus is counting on us to step up to the task and to become images of light and love. And the good news is we are never alone. The Holy Spirit, God's very breath, the power of Ruach, is here to mold us, to fill us, and to use us. Many years ago, the Holy Spirit gave the disciples the ability to speak in languages their listeners needed in order for them to hear and understand. I don't know if this was literally the ability to speak in different languages or whether the Holy Spirit was so powerful in them that the need for language was transcended, allowing the Spirit to speak directly to their individual hearts. Today, we need to recapture this language because we have a message to deliver and share. We need to find the language that will speak to others, the language which will reach out and touch hearts and minds. And we must do this both as individuals and collectively as a church. And in this process, we may attempt to hold on to things we ought to change or change things we ought to hold on to. We may be tempted to tell people what we think they want to hear rather than what God knows they need to hear. And when we find ourselves in this space, we know then we are attempting to accomplish this work in our own strength. And if we are not mindful, we will almost certainly fail. The key to successful kingdom building is simply trusting in God and allowing the Spirit to guide us. And when we are able to do this, we will offer God's unchanging message of love in a way which is new and fresh and sustaining. For the movement of God's Spirit is like the tide. It comes quietly. It comes slowly. But it comes to us with enough power and might which points not to self, but to Christ. It is through the power of the Spirit in which barriers are broken, opposites reconciled, disease cured, hope established, and where church happens. Jesus did not promise his disciples that they would not have problems, but what he did promise was the gift of the Spirit, which would offer peace, courage, and comfort. What he promised was that they would be warriors and not worriers. And this is the same promise we each are offered on this Pentecost Sunday. If we would but yet believe. Amen.